Thank you, Father, for Bill. Thank you for his love, for your word. He just loves to study and to share what he's learnt with us. And thank you, Jesus, that you told stories. And actually, the gospel's pretty simple in some ways. And just pray that you would help Bill just to share from your heart this morning, to lead where he feels you're leading him this morning. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're always at work. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hello. I was talking with Esther earlier, and she encouraged me to be transparent. Now, in general, I think that's a terrible idea. I was saying that about 6 weeks ago, I had an operation, and I'm over the worst, but it's left me quite weak and struggling to focus. So in preparing this talk, I've just found it really hard to focus. And also standing here, I feel really wobbly. No, not that bad. Just sort of emotionally and, you know. But normally I wouldn't say this, you know, it doesn't matter. But I will plow on, and I hope something comes across. This marks the start of a new series. I'm allowed to speak once a month, and using my monthly talks this year so far, I've been looking at John's Gospel, in particular John 14. You may remember we did a series on one verse in John 14, where Jesus says, "I am." Oh, that's better. Thank you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we're going to move on to something new. And if there's a theme in all of our preaching this year, it's really the kingdom of God. You may know that Alice is doing a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' great teaching on the kingdom of God. And did you know that in the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one-third of Jesus' words in those three gospels are these little stories that we call parables? A third of Jesus' words in those three gospels are parables. And you may notice that most of the parables that he tells, these little stories, he introduces with the same phrase, which is, the kingdom of God is like. And he always said, the kingdom of God is like, it's like a man who does this, or it's like this situation. And it seems really important to him that we don't just know the definition of the kingdom of God, but we kind of know its character. He wants us to know what it's like, what it looks like and feels like and smells like, this kingdom that he's talking about. And I think because it's so different from the world's kingdoms, it's so different from the way humans rule and reign. And so it's important to us that we get a feel for, a flavor of the kingdom of God. And he helps us to understand by telling us these little stories. Now, Matthew 13 includes a whole collection of these little stories. Most of them start with the phrase, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, is like. So here's one of them. This is starting at verse 1 in Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And then skipping on to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Has anyone ever heard this story before? It's quite familiar. When I first became a believer, my church circles were kind of conservative evangelical church services, and this was our favorite parable. Because clearly, the message of this parable is we need to be sowers. You know, how does the gospel spread? How do people become believers? Well, it's a process that looks like sowing a seed. And the moral of the story is we need to be out there and we need to be sowing this seed because that is how God's kingdom spreads. That is the moral of the parable of the sower. Has anyone else heard that as the moral of this story? One or two. Okay, I noticed three things in this story. The first one is, in the story that Jesus tells, sowing isn't the problem. There is a problem in the story, but the problem isn't the sowing bit. I mean, the sower, if anything, is amazing. The sower gets it right. You know, the sower is generous with his seed. You could say the sower is carefree, almost careless, with where the seed ends up. There's nothing wrong with the sowing process. Is there anything wrong with the seed? No, the problem is with the soil. Absolutely. There are four kinds of soil in the story, and where the seed fails is it's landing on bad soil, bad ground, bad conditions. There are three kinds of bad soil or bad ground. There's one kind of good ground or good soil. What do we call this parable? We call it the parable of the sower, but it's not. It's the parable of the soils. It's the parable of the four soils. When you look at your English Bibles, you know, there'll be a heading above this paragraph and it'll say, the parable of the sower. But it's not. It's the parable of the soils. The question that the story asks isn't, will you join in with the sowing process? The question the story asks is, what kind of soil are you? Because the kind of soil you are will determine what kind of fruit you produce. And actually, the kind of soil you are is about how well you listen. The parable is about listening, not sowing. How well do you listen to the message of the kingdom? Is what the story's about. Please don't get me wrong. I believe that evangelism is important. You can make really good arguments that people should go out and evangelize. I just don't think you find that argument in this story. Here's another thing I notice. Can I have the slide? Oh, yeah. You've already done it. Thanks, Dan. What is the seed in the story? What actually is the seed? Well, Jesus mentions it. These are Jesus' words. Annoyingly, Jesus in these two verses undermines the point I've just made, because he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. I hate it when that happens. But we'll skip over that. I'll ignore it. Thanks. Thanks, Andrew, for your encouragement. So Jesus says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. So what is the seed in the story? The seed is the message about the kingdom. The message about the kingdom. Now, what is the message about the kingdom? This is Matthew 13. I'd suggest that if you've read Matthew 1 to 12, you'd have an idea about what the message of the kingdom is. I'm going to give you a very quick guided tour. So in chapter 1 of Matthew, in fact, verse 1 of Matthew, we discover that the Messiah is born. The Messiah is the anointed king. There's a new king on the scene. That's the first part of the message of the kingdom. Chapter 4, this king starts announcing that the kingdom is near and therefore people should repent. So part of the message of the kingdom is the kingdom is near. Crucially, chapters 5 to 7, this king starts teaching about what the kingdom is like. That is the Sermon on the Mount. The king describes the people of the kingdom and what they're like and how they live. This is the core content. Matthew 5 to 7 is the core content of what the kingdom looks like and what the kingdom is all about. It's a new people who will live a different way. Chapters 8 to 9, 10, you then get the kingdom demonstrated in power because Jesus starts to do all these amazing healings. And you discover that, yes, the kingdom really is close because look what's going on. You know, people who are demon-possessed are being set free. People who are lame can walk. People who are blind can see. So the kingdom is coming in power. But then, chapters 11 and 12, something changes. The mood darkens. Jesus is going around doing this stuff, saying this stuff, and he starts to experience opposition and rejection. He goes to some towns which just aren't interested, but also crucially, the movers and shakers, the religious and political authorities, don't want anything to do with him. So this new king seems to be being rejected by the establishment. Now, whoever heard of a king being rejected by the establishment? Surely the king is the establishment. The king is the epitome of the establishment. So how come those in power say, no, 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 he's not a king? And so if you're following the story, there's an obvious question at this point, which is, this is a strange kingdom. You know, for hundreds of years, we've been looking forward to the moment when God is going to launch his new kingdom. He's going to bring a new king, a Messiah, who's going to restore our nation. And it's happening, this guy claims. Well, how come he's being rejected? How come he's being opposed by the establishment? Is a really good question to be asking at that point. And so Jesus starts to explain, using stories, well, you need to understand that this kingdom is slightly different. This kingdom has a different character. You need to understand what this kingdom of light is like. So that's what the seed is. The seed is the message of the king. And Jesus is explaining why it lands in some places and it works, and it lands in other places and it doesn't work. Jesus is explaining using this story why they're seeing what they're seeing as the king is going out with his message of the kingdom. The final thing I notice is this is horticulturally accurate. This year has been a struggle. horticulturally. We had a very mild winter and a very long, wet spring. And a mild winter and a wet spring together equal one thing and one thing only. Sorry? Slugs. Does anyone here have an allotment or grow? Nightmare. Okay, so for example, I sowed, I tried to sow about 12 sunflower plants. Half of them failed immediately because I was using old seed. My own stupid fault. I chose to use bad seed. Okay, so 6 of my 12 just didn't get going. And then, but I also had some good seed, some new seed. And I sowed 6 of those, and they all germinated, which was brilliant, and they all grew on. And so I planted them out in my allotment. I now have 3. I have 3 now. How many am I going to have by the end of this? Who knows? This is what growing is like. When you sow a seed, in the early days, it's small and weak and vulnerable. These seedlings, a lot of them don't survive. If they germinate, a lot of them don't get through to maturity. But my sunflower, I'm going to show you a picture. Can I have the next picture, please? So this is my sunflower. It hasn't come out very well. There's too much light. This is called Lilac Sunset, I think, this kind of sunflower. It's very impressive, if you could see it. But this is a mature sunflower. My sunflowers are right now kind of on the critical point. I reckon if they get through the next 2 weeks, they're going to get through this difficult stage and they're going to become so strong and so healthy that no slug can touch them. And when they're mature, they will reach this pinnacle of beauty. But if you look, if you're able to see, because it's just a dark mess in the middle, but if you look in the center of that sunflower, how many seeds would you see growing, taking shape, maturing? Absolutely, one flower. Now, this is a multi-headed sunflower plant. It's a branching sunflower. So you get lots and lots of different flowers on one, just one plant. And each of those flowers will produce hundreds of seeds for next year. So Jesus' thing about, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that's no exaggeration. That's how nature works. You just need one to get through and to reach maturity, and you will have an amazing harvest. So it's just interesting. Jesus is horticulturally accurate, I would say. So, summary. What is God's kingdom like? I think this story tells us how the kingdom starts and how it works. How the kingdom starts and how it works. How do kingdoms work in general? Can I have the next slide, please, Dan? How do kingdoms work? What's going to happen on Thursday? We're going to get a new kingdom. I mean, we won't call it a kingdom. We might call it a rule, a new reign. There's going to be a change of government. Absolutely. I agree. It's wide open. It's really in the balance. It could go any way. It's too close to call at this stage. But there's a possibility that there may be a new rule and a new reign in our nation. Now, how do kingdoms work? How do reigns work? Well, they start off, this is human kingdoms, human reigns. They start off with a small group of people who have a plan to make things better. They have a plan to make things better, and they set out some goals. They say, we're going to do this, 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 and this, and it's going to make the world a better place, or at least it's going to make this bit of the world a better place. Now, you may disagree with their particular plans. You may think other people have other plans which are more likely to make the world a better place. But that's what they're all doing. They're saying, these are our goals, hoping that you'll agree with them. Because what they want, how do human kingdoms start? Human kingdoms start when they get power. And what's going to happen on Thursday is one of this collection of runners and riders in the race, one of them is going to win. And their reward for winning will be they'll get power. They'll get political power. All kingdoms start with an acquisition of power. It might be political power. Sometimes it's military power. Sometimes it's financial power. But if you want to change the world using a human kingdom, you need power. And what do you do with your power? Will you start to make the changes that you plan to make? But here's the thing. If you acquire the power to change the world, to establish a kingdom, what are the things you change? Well, I'd suggest that what you change are the systems and the structures. You might create new organizations, or you might restructure organizations. You might sack some leaders of organizations and appoint different leaders of organizations. You might put in new structures and systems. You might reallocate resources. We're going to give less money to them and we're going to give more money to them. You might change the rules, introduce new laws. Because these are the kind of changes that political power can make. It can change organizations. It can change structures and systems. It can change rules and laws. And it can reallocate resources. That's what human kingdoms do. What human kingdoms cannot do is change people. What human kingdoms cannot do is address the problem of the human heart. The kingdom of God starts with the human heart. The kingdom of God starts by asking, what kind of soil are you? And what kind of fruit do you bear? Now, of course, these other problems exist, problems of resources and systems and structures and et cetera, et cetera. But the kingdom of God doesn't start out there, doesn't start by making this change in that structure. It starts by changing me. It says, if you want to be part of the solution, start with you. Start with your own heart. And that's why it starts small and hidden and weak and vulnerable. Because that's where it's starting. Because it's doing what the kingdom of God does and which no human kingdoms can do. It starts with changing people. Now let's think about those two. Human kingdoms versus kingdom of God. Obviously, the advantage of the kingdom of God is it's changing the human heart. It's doing what no human kingdom... So why isn't it the most popular kingdom in the world? Well, it has two disadvantages. The kingdom of God requires two things. It requires humility and it requires patience. The kingdom of God starts in a place where you find humility and patience. Let's think about humility. Have you ever noticed that human kingdoms all assume that they're the good guys? Have you ever noticed that? The people who try to change the world using political means or military means, or they always assume they're the good guys. But it doesn't make sense. If everyone assumes they're the good guys, who are the bad guys? And if the bad guys are just them rather than us, then it doesn't really add up. Has anyone seen the film, The Last King of Scotland? Amazing film. And it's about Idi Amin and Uganda. But what you get to see is Idi Amin as a young man, an idealistic freedom fighter, who wants to just set his people free from the oppressive regime. And he succeeds. And he becomes a worse monster than the one that he was aiming to overthrow. And isn't that what we see everywhere? We see it on Twitter. people with the hashtag be kind bullying someone else. We see it everywhere. We see it aid workers abusing those who they're supposed to be supporting. What is it about human kingdoms that those who think they're the good guys end up causing more trouble? I'd suggest that the history of the 20th century is a story of people trying to make the world a better place, having these great dreams and promises for transforming the world and ending up causing more harm. And I think that's why the kingdom of God starts with me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells this, he gives this little example of removing the plank from your own eye before you address the splinter in someone else's. And I really think that's excellent advice that other people should take. The criteria for the kingdom of God starting is finding soil which looks like people saying, I'm the problem. People with the humility to start with themselves before they try and change anyone else. The other disadvantage is it requires patience. At the beginning, the kingdom of God is slow and small and weak. It starts with a little seedling and you need to wait for it to grow. Isn't it interesting how that's the reverse of the world's kingdoms? Does anyone remember 2019? This landslide victory, this wave of confidence. We're going to make the world, we're going to make Britain such an amazing place. It's going to be transformed. Nothing but hope and optimism and confidence. The world's kingdoms tend to start loud and big and end up in a fizzle of disappointment. It's interesting that the kingdom of God is the exact reverse in this story. It starts with a seed becoming a weak, tiny seedling, but it grows and it grows and it grows. But doesn't that feel very passive? Isn't that just pandering to passivity? Surely we need to be out there doing something. Well, yes, but it seems to me that in a story where we are the soil, can you think of anything that's more passive than soil? It seems to me Jesus is saying, be soil for a bit, because that's where it starts. Obviously, you don't want to end up as soil. You don't want to end up that passive. But it starts with us saying, okay, we need something doing to us before we go out and do to others. So, when Christians attempt to change the world, how do we go about it? Do we assume we're the good guys? Well, on what basis? Because we have the label Christian, or because we are Christ-like? If it's the latter, then go for it. If it's just because we carry the label, then I think this little story says maybe we need to wait a bit. And it pains me to say it, but I'm sure I don't need to point out to you the number of high-profile Christian leaders who have spectacularly blown up, failed in recent years. Why is that? Well, maybe because we try and change the world like the world tries to change the world. We have a Christian version of human kingdoms rather than the kingdom of God. I also noticed that we're not very patient. I often hear Christians say, we shouldn't be sitting here doing nothing. We should be out there doing something. A call for action. And it's hard to argue with. We need to be out there doing something. Well, I'm not sure that's where it starts. But we need to make a difference. I agree. We need to make a difference. And that's the point. This is not an argument about whether we should make a difference or not. It's an argument about how. How do we make the right difference, and how do we make a difference that's going to last? Jesus agrees that we need to make a difference. That's why he tells this story. That's why he tells this parable. But the point is that the difference he's interested in is one that lasts, a big, lasting impact. And I think what he's saying is that big, lasting impacts start with things that look small and weak and tiny, but grow. Like little seedlings. Like looking at 12 disciples who are weak and failing, but seeing beyond that and seeing the genesis of a movement that will change the known world. This is about where it starts. Just imagine if all the Christians who are trying to change the world, working to make a difference, were Christ-like. What impact would that have? If all the Christians who are trying to change the world were walking examples of the Sermon on the Mount, what impact would that have? The thing is, people recognize the real deal. People recognize it when it's real. And when they see it, they want it. It's powerful. I can't remember now which one it was, but one of my daughters, when she was in primary school, the class was given 10 quotes from famous world leaders and asked to select the one which they valued, which they thought was most impressive, the one they agreed with most. And my daughter's class, can't remember whether it was Eleanor or Jemima, but when she was about 10, a class of 10-year-olds voted for Gandhi. But Gandhi's phrase, the one they liked so much, was, "Be the change you want to see." Be the change you want to see. 10-year-olds get it. 10-year-olds would agree with Jesus. It starts with us. And the thing is, there are no shortcuts to a lasting change. Now, you may have noticed I've skipped over a bit. In this parable, the way Matthew tells it, there's a middle bit where Jesus, the disciples ask, you know, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus finds this funny quote from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is told to go out and speak to the people so that they won't understand. And it doesn't make sense. But Jesus kind of says, I tell parables so that people won't understand. What does that mean? Well, we may hover around here for a bit, and the next talk may be about that. That's for next time. We've kind of run out of time. Should we draw it to a close here? 2 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, I can't speak for anyone else, but I find it hard to accept that change needs to start with me. It's so much easier to try and change other people or other situations. But I recognize that if I want to make a lasting difference, then your plan for changing the world is better than the world's plan for changing the world. Your plan is trustworthy. Your plan is powerful. And Lord, it's so hard to sit still and allow your word, your messages to change me. To change my heart. Lord, life is so full and so busy that it's hard to make myself the project. But Lord, would you show me how? Would you encourage me that it's worth it? That's the route to lasting change. That's the route to a life that counts for something. And I pray for us as a community that you would show us how to support one another in this. Lord, would you work through us and form us into the kind of community that is an advert for the Sermon on the Mount. A community that lives out the message of the kingdom in the way that we are, in the way that we love one another, are merciful to one another, are generous with one another, the way that we're not judgmental or resentful or angry or worried or fearful. Lord, we want to see change in this world, but we recognize that that starts with us. So please, would you start with us? Thank you.